Tana, I think that was a wonderful worship time. Simple songs, not repetitive, not just singing for the sake of singing, because I think we must recognize that worship is not about us. And it's not about how we want the worship to be. Jesus puts it clearly. God is spirit. Those who worship Him must do so His way, in spirit and in truth. And everything else will be of the flesh and will not have been worshipped. We continue our series, and I promise you that, you know, as we each time continue with the book of Romans, except when we come to new major sections, I will not do any repeating, okay? Not ashamed of the gospel, because the gospel is about the righteousness of God revealed to us, and that revelation of God's righteousness in Christ Jesus is important. Because there was condemnation, we need Him. But then there was justification, His righteousness has been put into us. But now this last segment that we are doing, and which we did the first segment the last week, how we grow in sanctification, how we grow in Christ likeness, how we demonstrate that righteousness. And this section has got three main segments. Last week, first part of what sin is all about, and today we continue with the second part. Next week onwards is June holidays, church camp week, and all that. We'll probably take a break before we continue with the law, and then the last part, the spirit. Okay, if you're not following too well, quite okay, check out our tiny URL and you can be refreshed in that. But last week we were talking about sanctification and sin. And you recall what was the topic? What was the title? Dead to sin? Wow, wonderful. Alive to God. But it's like as if last week could have been enough, right? We were talking about the two contrasts between going after sin, doing the works of sin, or going after God and doing the righteous works of God. But it seems to me that Paul isn't quite complete or finished with what he sees as a very, very important issue that too often we take so lightly, too simplistically. Oh, man fell, man sinned. Jesus is the Savior. Say a sinner's prayer, receive Him, and everything is okay after that. We simplify it for our sake, for better understanding. That's good. But we simplify it too much to the point that we are taking it too lightly. We don't grapple with the issue of sin. So while last week it was to be dead to sin and to be alive to God, this week he continues by way of expansion. If you think your pastor is sometimes quite repetitive or whatever, I can assure you the Bible is very repetitive, and Jesus in his teachings often repeats. And what will give us four gospel accounts when one would do right? Have you thought of that? Because we are forgetful people. We are people, what we'll call creatures of convenience and comfort. Easy on me, I do it. Not easy, never mind. Leave it to the more spiritual ones. Like I said, you can differentiate that. Paul goes on to emphasize how important this is concerning sin, that is the basic stumbling block of all mankind. I'm not trying to preach this to as if put that kind of guilt conscience on us. But then you cannot lighten this whole issue, because this is fundamentally what the problem is with mankind. God created everything good. And men were supposed to obey God and do what He has told them. They chose to obey the deceiver, to believe in the words of Satan, and men fell. So this is now challenging us to see why sin has such a grip on us, because it is in that word, slave. we don't realize it. Maybe we take the word again too conveniently and superficially. But it's a loaded term, the word slave. But let's read from where we left off last week, okay? Verse 14, that was the close of last week's sermon about being dead to sin, alive to God. And Paul concludes this first segment by saying, sin, no more dominion over you. I don't know how much this impacts you. It impacts me a lot because it tells me that I'm no more under law, because the law is the tool, if you like, that shows us we've gone wrong. There is a law, no speeding beyond this speed limit. If the law is not there, you can drive any old how you like at any speed. But because there is a law, you breach the law. You go against the law. You drive at 120. Law tells you you have committed a crime, a sin, as it were. But we are not under grace. But does it mean that under grace means we can do anything we want? No. The idea is that sin, because of the grace of God, does not have dominion over us anymore. It will have dominion if the law is still the only thing that we follow by in our character, in our conduct. Because the law will always remind us, oh, I've done wrong, so I'm condemned. Or I've done right. The law is not against me, I'm okay. I hope you're getting what I'm trying to get to you. If not, please read it and understand it more fully. It's trying to tell us that now we are no more under law. That will always have a grip on us because law reveals sin. Law shows us that we are sinful, we have done wrong. We are not under grace. And we can completely shut out the dominion of sin in our lives. That's really, to me, the challenge of the Christian walk. Are we prepared to say, choices are there. I can do right or I can do wrong. I can sin or I can honor God. My flesh says sin. My spirit and the grace of God say, don't sin. Circumstances will lead me to temptations. Lastly, flesh draw me towards his side. But when we truly, truly be sensitive, not so much to the power of sin, but to the grace of God, we will walk the different way. Amen? No, I'm not saying that we'll be sinless. I'm not saying that we'll not make mistakes. In fact, we will. In fact, God is so gracious. We talked last week, penalty of sin, taken care of. Power over sin, by the Spirit of God, and the Word will overcome. Presence of sin in this fallen flesh, in this fallen world, in this darkened world, in this evil world, still there. That's why we stumble. But the righteous, though he stumbles 7 times, the book of Proverbs says, God brings him back. But the unrighteous goes and will never recover because he chooses not to recover. So I hope that you're seeing why this emphasis on this chapter 6, on sin. The next segment, chapter 7, is about the law, and the last one, chapter 8, is about the spirit. It's very organized. What Paul writes, very systematic, and may seem quite repetitive. But take time to read, because it will be spiritual nourishment for your soul. And it will really, really be the mark of spiritual maturity. So we've taken care of that. We move on from verse 15, which is the next text. So we say, grace, because of grace, sin has no dominion over us. Paul introduces it in a very good way. Oh my. What then? Shall we sin because you are not under the law but under grace? Sin more lah. Because the more you sin, the more you prove God's grace. That's how sarcastic, as it were, you know. So how do I put it? In an ironical way, trying to tell us, oh, since you say sin got no more dominion because of grace, well, why not let's push it to the limit that we can sin more because then we'll show the grace of God to be so wonderful. Paul says no. That's a fallacious argument. There's a fleshly argument. There's an argument to put what was actually said, turn it around and support our sinful nature. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey? Whether you obey sin leading to death or obedience to God leading to righteousness. Let me just read review this whole text and then just highlight these thoughts again, which I hope you just put together and realize that it's actually a very, very simple message. A message of two choices and a message of two destinations or results. But God be thanked that though we were slaves of sin previously, he's talking about to these people who were previously slaves of sin, and recall Book of Romans is not writing to a particular church but to believers. Believers who have been reached by some of the other believers from Jerusalem have gone forward. And Paul is saying that you were slaves of sin, but you obeyed from the heart that standard of doctrine in which you were instructed and to which you were committed. The idea is that you were exposed to the gospel. There were believers that came from Jerusalem, go up to Rome and the surrounding areas. And you heard their testimony. You heard their preaching of the gospel. And you, in your heart, obeyed. You were instructed. You were committed. And therefore, having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So, recognize who Paul is writing to, who Paul is talking to in these verses that we are reading. He's telling them, you know, you were previously in sin, you were slaves of sin, but there was a gospel preached to you, you believed, you accepted, you committed yourself, you put another translation, say, you give allegiance to this new teaching about Jesus. And so, you have been set free from sin, you are now slaves, not of sin, but of righteousness. I speak in human terms. Again, he's saying, you are young, immature Christians. You are so much in the flesh. Yeah, I speak to you in human terms because of your natural limitations, because of your spiritual immaturity. For just as you previously presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness that leads to more lawlessness, now you present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Very repetitive, but with each line it gives that added emphasis. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free from righteousness. Why were you free? How come a slave of sin is free? Because if I were a slave of sin, I'm free from righteousness. I'm free from any desire to conform to God because I'm serving sin. Who is thinking about God? That's why you were free. Slaves of sin are also free. But free from what? Free from disobeying God because they are not convicted by the word of God, by the Spirit of God. They have no desire to conform to God. But then, what fruit, what benefit does this have in these things that you do, following after acts of sin and you are now ashamed of? What benefit is there? A man can say, so what? I just do what my own thing. I live my own life. I satisfy my own flesh and do whatever. As long as I don't hurt anybody, don't complain, okay? Don't make me feel bad or whatever. But Paul says, at the end, there's no benefit. Because the end of all this is death. And again, I submit to you, that's not going to come in very easily. We will think of death, spiritual life, eternity. It's always the immediate. And yet, when we don't grapple correctly with our understanding what sin is about and what consequence it will bring, whatever we do, benefits that you think you may have, I'm going ahead in life. This is a rat race. I'm ahead of you. Any benefit? May seemingly have benefit because you may acquire things, you may have status, you are applauded by men. Men become jealous of you. But the truth is none. Because all these ultimately lead to one destination, and that is death. And that's why Paul goes on, and in these next two verses, he summarizes this whole segment about sin. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. There's a contrast. And in this whole segment of Paul talking about how our sanctification, our growing in grace, our growing in spiritual maturity, condemnation, instantly we are condemned. Justification, instantly we are justified. Positionally we are justified. By grace, through faith, we believe, receive Jesus. Sanctification, the process of growing in Christ-likeness, in spiritual maturity, unto the fullness of the stature of God in Christ Jesus, awaiting for his return. That is a process. You continue to grow in holiness as you also experience everlasting life. And with this segment, this is the next checkpoint, if you like, that Paul gives in the book of Romans. The first checkpoint, and I mentioned that the last time we touched chapter 3. Quite easy to remember these verses, and I hope you take it to Romans 3, 23. For all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. That's the first checkpoint. That's the first important thought in the book of Romans that Paul was communicating to the believers there and to all of us, even in this modern day. All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. Establish that. Then, next one, chapter 6, verse 23. You always take these two verses, Romans 3, 23, Romans 6, 23, commit them to memory. The wages or the penalty of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's an overview that I came across in the YouTube concerning the book of Romans. And probably I'll get Yihui to help me with this. And maybe it's a short, a few minutes introduction. I've been telling you that Romans, as most Bible scholars, commentators will say, Bible teachers, pastors, the most singular, most important book that has ever been written, addressing basically, fundamentally, who God is, what man is, what is the problem, and what is the solution. Like I've said, sometimes when you read the other epistles he writes to respective churches, Corinth church, or all the problems there, church in Galatia, there are problems over there, church in Colossae, whatever problems over there, quite specific. Book of Romans cover the gospel, cover what it is about. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the good news that he brings through his death and by which we are saved. So we are completing this first segment, right? Sanctification and sin. First part, be dead to sin, alive to God. Second part, from slaves to sin, now become slaves to God. What is Paul teaching us? And my next few points, slides are really just a summary, highlighting once again what we have just covered. It's the slave and master analogy. First one was about dying to one thing and being alive to another. The next text he used, the next segment, he uses slave and master analogy. Why is this important? Because I believe sometimes we don't quite understand what the concept of a slave is all about. We don't have slavery here. Maybe in America when they had slaves and all that, yeah, they understand. Olden times when people owned slaves, they understand. Now, our people who help us, we want to call them domestic helpers. We accord them proper dignity. I do not know, like, if I go to my some other place, us that to eat, and they have helper. The helper can even sit with the family to eat. We treat them like family. But this was during the time where slave and master, two different worlds completely apart. So what is a slave? Why slave? Because Paul says, you either present yourself as a slave to obey, and then you are the slave to that which you obey. Whether you obey sin and it leads to death, or you obey God and it leads to righteousness, right? What is the key word about a slave? Obedience. A slave cannot talk back one, okay? Your servant, your subordinates, your the boss talk back to you. You think you allow that? You won't allow, he won't dare. Slaves got no rights. In fact, the idea of slave is like in the slave market, I pay a price for your life. You are being bought with a price. It's a slave market that the rich goes to. Oh, this one very strong. I think some other cultures, you know, have that, right? I want this slave. I pay for him. That guy got no life of his own. His life is in my hands. And all he's called to do is obey. If I say jump, he say, how high, huh, sir? How high you want me to jump? Not why I must I jump. That's how strict it is, really. But do you know that in the Bible, Jesus did make mention of this? I didn't want to put this in the slide because I'll probably use this more next week just to summarize this idea of slave and master. Next week is an open topic. The title is God Boss. B-O-S-S. Is God really boss in your life? You can ask yourself, okay? But do you know that in the Gospel of Luke chapter 17, when Jesus, in that one segment from verses 10 onwards or so, or earlier before that, he was talking about faith and he was talking about obedience. The disciples say, oh, all I need is, I need more faith. Jesus says, no. You have faith, size of a mustard seed, you can do miracles. You can tell this mountain to move, you can chop this tree down without lifting an axe or whatever. I'm just exaggerating. We always think it's more faith. I need God, then I can obey you. Jesus said, no. You need little faith only. Faith of a mustard seed. It's not whether it's little or large. It is a living faith. A seed that you plant in Jesus. Enough. Interestingly, I think the next passage you read on, and which I think most time we don't read, Jesus says, who among you has a slave? When he comes back from the field, whether plowing the land or shepherding the flock, he comes back home, then your master says, hey, well done, sit down, take a drink. I think we all Singaporeans, nice people, we do that. Lah. Oh, well, hey, you work so hard, come have a drink and all that. Maybe the master serve also. You read that in Luke chapter 17. Jesus says, that's not what happened. Not in the culture. He says, you come back, go tidy yourself, okay? You come back from the field very dirty, you know, very unpresentable. Get yourself freshen up. Then what happens? Prepare my meal for me. Let me eat. Then when I finish, then you go and eat. And what was the conclusion? Jesus said, the slave will only say, yes, master, I'm only doing what I'm supposed to do. That's obedience. That's total surrender of your life to God. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to get. And which that's why I think I'll expand it next week in the message. We always think more faith. Okay, pastor, you read Bible, you go Bible school, these elders, they are more spiritual, so they are in better shape than us, higher ground. Oh, in the way they are, because they study. But it's not about more faith, it's about more obedience. I only do what I'm supposed to do. How do you see that as a compliment? Right? We rather that you come back, you work so hard, oh, well done, come everybody, come, let's start serving him now or whatever. That's what it is. Oh, we simplify it. We think of King Saul, where he was to be taken off from his kingship. And then we see Samuel confronting him, the prophet Samuel. And we like that verse, obedience is better than sacrifice. And we tie obedience to all sacrifices only. Obedience. It's just saying that you got no life, I got no life. Everything belongs to God. Does the gospel sound nice anymore? It's not so hard. I tell you, we've not taken the gospel too seriously. I honestly confess. When I wrote this series, the more I read, the more I'm saying, too much of taking God for granted. Too much of superficiality. Too much of what it means to me and how I like it to apply to me. No, you don't set the standard. God sets the standard. So slave is a very strongly loaded term because absolute obedience, or else the master can say, he takes your life. You've been bought with a price. And which is why Jesus paid for our sin, paid the ransom with the price of his life also. So we know what slave is about. Now look at the master, because it's a slave-master analogy. There are two masters, either sin, or of course, you know, the next one that will come to is God. What does he say here? When you were slaves of sin, and I mentioned that earlier, you were free. Because you are doing sin, you don't have to care about righteousness, you don't care about a desire for God, a conformation to his will. I do my own thing. I'm a sinner. The sin doesn't convict me. But the warning is, what is the fruit? What is the end? And the end is death. But what fruit, what benefit do you think you have in these things that you know you'll be ashamed of? None. For the end of all these things is death. I submit to you that the challenge really is how to make these thoughts so real in our hearts. And I tell you, you cannot make it real in your heart if you give in to the lust of the flesh, if you give in to your concerns about what men think about you, how people expect of you. You can only make this true in your life and in my life when you truly cultivate the consciousness, the presence of God. It's not a new concept. Pursuit of God, pursuit of his holiness. Great writers like A.W. Tozer, holiness movement, writers who write about living lives the right way. They are truths that we've come across, but never quite apply to the extent that it is supposed to be applied. But you start changing, as I tell you honestly, I'm really changing very much. My approach to life is somehow very simple, you know. The life is a sick, fallen, darkened world. A lot of stress, a lot of problems. I keep repeating this. I hope that as brothers and sisters, as people that I know and I love, I hope you don't surround your life with, I've said, toxic people or toxic environments that weigh you down. Make you more angry, frustrated. You don't need any of this nonsense. But I'm not saying you live frivolously, carelessly, just satisfying. I'm saying that you live honoring God. And you will start seeing the difference. Sin is one master. God is the alternative master. But now having been set from sin and having become still a slave, you see, we always say, I'm free, in Christ I'm free. Yeah, God, Jesus sets us free. But free to be a servant of the Lord. Free to be a slave of the Lord. Wow, that's a contradiction of terms, you know. On the one hand, we are free, but then now we are slave. But what are we free from? We are free from sin. we are free from that which will continue to pull us down and pull us more and more and further away from God and maybe lead to our own destruction. That is what the end would have been if we turn around and allow God to be our focus and the pursuit of our life. So, these last few slides, two slides, I hope graphically demonstrates for you what the clear two simple choices are. Oh, I know them. Yeah, of course you know them. But do you do them? Have you even really begun to do them? And I tell you honestly, if we are honest, we do them, but for the better part, we don't. That's why the next chapter is the one that talks about the things that I should do, I don't do. The things that I shouldn't do, I end up doing. Oh, very systematic. Chapter 6, 7, 8, sanctification of the Christian life must be the follow-up to your salvation. You cannot talk about salvation without sanctification. Whom God called, he justified. Salvation. Whom he justified, he sanctified. And whom he sanctified, he glorified. That's what we're going to cover later on. Chapter 8. And I honestly challenge you. Romans 6, 7, 8 are perhaps the chapters that we don't read enough and don't want to read. Because it will convict your heart. It will show us clearly what is wrong. And it will tell us what are the two choices. What are the two choices? What are the two consequences? You in between, you try to justify yourself. You try to give excuses. You try to say Christian most famous words. Huh? I know we always have this. God knows, God knows. Yeah, God knows, but I don't know whether God approves or not. Sure, he knows. But you're using that as a cop-out. Ah, you don't know me, but God knows. Yeah, I hope God really knows. I'm not God. I'm not going to play that role. The wages of sin is death. Gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. There are two things. Sin will pay you a wage. Sin will give you dividends, but ultimately gives you death. Sin will give you pleasure. Sin will give you false sense of achievement. Sin will deceive you. But God gives the gift, his son Jesus. That's what really is all about, the gospel. You don't have to say, I must go to Bible school. I must attend courses and seminars. Of course, if you have the opportunities, please improve yourself. I cannot read the Bible. I don't understand and everything. But I hope at least you really get hold of the fundamentals. You have been justified. Now be sanctified. Because one cannot come to fruition without the second. And it would be a mistake for us to think, I'm justified, done. No. Bible tells us in other places, our works, whatever we do, will be put to the test of fire. We will not lose our soul, probably, hopefully, but we will lose a lot in terms of the rewards and the crowns of righteousness that God will bestow on us. Important or not? Not important. Then what is important now? Striving for your promotion, striving for better income, striving for bigger businesses, striving to have more material assets. That's important, is it? Good luck, honestly. Leads to that. What profit will all this have? I always say this, but I always say it with a sense of empathy. I'm not saying this arrogantly. I'm very spiritual, you know. So I say like that, you all must listen. No. I say it with trembling and fear. Paul writes in the book of Philippians, work your salvation with trembling and fear. Not work for your salvation. Your salvation is given. Now work out your salvation, if you maybe, with trembling and fear. How can? I thought my life supposed to be just a breeze already. Why tremble? Why fear? Because in the sight and before the holy, awesome, almighty, all-loving, but all-holy and all-just God. Not even a tiny minuscule of sin can be found in His presence. And church, I kind of overemphasize this, but I know this is the key. And I can only encourage you. Get a grip of this in your life. Set it for your way you walk ahead. Other details, like I tell you about prayer, God doesn't need information. He knows all the details. You can't instruct God. You instruct God to do this so that, then you are God. He's just your servant. I think many other areas of our life will fall in place so much more nicely, more easily. So when I want you to, when I say I'd like to see you live a happy, holy life, I don't mean that you're so spiritual or whatever, but don't take on unnecessary encumbrances. Don't let people come into your life to load their nonsense in your life and say, live. Leave those burdens and nonsense for them. No. You bear your own burdens, you can help bear others' burdens. But the whole idea is you build up. Amen? Oh, you're very quiet, very serious. You know, quite a few people came up to me and said the last few weeks that what I've been preaching seems to have a very strong impact on myself first. Someone said, who can really understand, and it really convicts to put it in practice. Principles, guidelines, knowing the will of God, so on and so forth, many more in the Bible can give us understanding, revelation, guidance. But the fundamental core tenets of faith is know who we are in Christ. What is taken care of? Sin. And what is called for? Believe in God, obedience unto Him. And that's why I decided next week, before we continue, and because of the camp week, it'll be a bit disruptive, and we'll get speaker when we are in the camp for good for our God Father's Day. I thought I'll just do a summary topic to take us to where we are right now in the book of Romans. Let's stand together, shall we? Let's stand. I'm not going to ask that we sing a song and create an atmosphere and a mood for response, because it's not about the surrounding. It's about your heart. It's about what is inside you. But I encourage you, close your eyes, because that will help you, help me, not to be distracted looking around.